Okay, there it goes. All right. On Sunday evenings, what we're looking at as we study the Word together is we're looking at different patterns of prayer in the Scripture. As we began last week, we looked at the prayer of Jabez, which is recorded for us in the Old Testament. And I reminded you that the instruction that we're doing here is not that we mimic someone's prayer, but that we might glean some of the different approaches to prayer that we find in the Scripture so that we would have a well-balanced prayer life. We know that the model prayer that Jesus gave, we call it the disciples' prayer, but you know, or the Lord's prayer, it really is the disciples' prayer he was teaching. They even asked the Lord, teach us how to pray. And then he gave us the example of that prayer, and I'm surprised no one has given me that for us to teach in here, but we'll get there. The other thing that I gave you last week is this little acrostic that we use, Acts, like the book of Acts, and talks about the different components in prayer. And you'll find all these in the Lord's Prayer, and Christ's example. Adoration, that's praise and worship to God. The Lord's Prayer again, our Father which art in heaven, holy or hallowed be thy name. Okay? The second one is confession. That is a confession of our own faults, our own sins to the Lord. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Forgive us our trespasses. Okay? Thanksgiving, part of a prayer. That is an expression of gratitude to God that he is a provider of everything we have, including the fact that in him and in his son we have eternal life. And then the last one is supplication. Last week's teaching from Jabez was a teaching on supplication. This week's teaching is a teaching on supplication. And remember that supplication has two parts. Supplication is asking God for things. Okay? So supplication basically has two parts. The one we looked at last week where all four components of Jabez's prayer was that he was praying for himself. It is not wrong to pray for ourselves. Okay? There are times we need to. It needs to be a part of our prayer. It is at least an unbalanced prayer life if all we do is pray for ourselves. Okay? So supplication is asking for ourselves. The second part of supplication is asking for other people. When I asked you for prayer requests a few moments ago and you shared those different prayer requests of people going through different things and stuff, you were asking for us to pray for those people. That's part of supplication. So when we pray, when we ask God for things, it really falls in those two categories. We're asking God for ourselves or asking God for somebody else. Tonight's prayer, our pattern of prayer that we're going to look at, if you have your Bible, take it and turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at what some people see as merely a benediction, but it really is a prayer because it is an instruction that the Lord gave to the priests. So if you have your Bible, Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22 through 27. And here's what it says. And the Lord said to Moses, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now this was clearly a prayer of supplication, and it is also what we would call a corporate type prayer of supplication. There are not only different types of prayer, but there are clearly different approaches to prayer in the Scripture. Would you agree with me? There are times when you will get into your prayer closet and it's just you and God, and that's all that's going to happen. Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. Now, again, if prayer is only getting into your prayer closet or bowing your head, close your eyes, you'd be in trouble if you tried to pray without ceasing while you're driving your car. Yet you and I are called to pray without ceasing. That's to stay in constant communication and communion with God. So you have that very private prayer life. You have that continual prayer life that we're told to have. And then you have what we would call corporate prayer life. When we pray together as a body of Christ, that's corporate. When you pray as a family around the table, or when you get up in the morning, go to bed at night and stuff, when you join with somebody else in prayer, that's corporate. That's more than one. That's a group joining together and actually coming into agreement with each other concerning the requests that they're making known to God. So, again, we can do that together, or that can be led by somebody. We do it in our own worship services, don't we? We have different times when an usher gives the offering prayer, or we have a time when someone else leads in prayer at the benediction or some other time. So many times these prayers are led by somebody. Now, here, God is speaking to Moses, and God has given Moses instructions. And this instruction that he gives them is the for the priest, if you will, to say these prayers, these benedictions, these blessings over the people of Israel. So what comes out of the priest's mouth is to bless the people of Israel, to ask God to do in their lives what only God can do in their lives. It is, as a matter of fact, a prayer of supplication. Not for self. They're not praying for themselves, but they are praying for other people. I want you to notice something about this prayer here. I want you to notice that the prayer needs to be to the Lord. This whole prayer begins by saying, the Lord, the Lord. Three times in this prayer, he says, the Lord. The priest draws the attention of the people to the only one who can answer prayers. And I hope you understand that. Only God can answer prayers. And I hope that when we pray, we're asking God to answer our prayers. And I would encourage us to be very careful that our prayers are not directive toward God, but our prayers are asking God. Now, there's this line there that I don't know how close I want to tell you to get to it, because that's not my place to tell you that. But what God says he will do, I think we are at liberty to pray for him to do. That comes into agreement with him stuff. That's a whole different thing from saying, God, I believe you need to give me $1 million. Okay? And that's a silly prayer, but there are people who pray that God would make them rich. Okay? And we've got to be careful that our prayers are not directive. That is, we need to be careful to remember that God is always sovereign. He doesn't answer to us in prayer. He responds to us in prayer because he loves us and he's gracious and he's merciful. But he does not have to answer to us. So we can never be to the place where we become demanding upon God. So when you see this prayer, you notice here that the approach is, first of all, you've got to go to the only one who can answer prayer. And when you go to the one who answers prayer, you want to ask for those things that are according to his will. You remember Jesus in the garden, and when he prayed in the garden before he was going to go to the cross, and he prayed. He actually prayed. He said, Father, if it's possible, would you remove this cup from me? But Father, if it's not possible, then it's not my will that I'm concerned with. It's your will that I'm concerned with. Okay, the book of James tells us also that we need to be praying in the will of God. We want to seek the will of God. We've got to spend time with God in order to know that. And here's what I mean by that. How do you know the heart of God? How do you know the will of God? Well, there are some things that maybe you can't know, or we can't know this side of heaven, because no one knows completely the mind of God. But there are many things that are already written in the book that God expresses to us through his word are his will. And when those things are there and you have those things, we are at liberty to pray for those things, because God has already expressed his will for us. Okay? Now, has God already said to the Israelites that it is his desire to bless them? Yep. And the answer is yes. And as a matter of fact, in the covenant promise that he gave to Abraham before there ever was an Israel, before there ever was any priests and stuff, God had said that his intent was to bless Israel. So we can know that the prayer that the Lord, first of all, that's coming from the Lord, but now Moses is instructing the priest to bless the people, is a proper prayer. God tells Moses this is a proper prayer. Okay? Even that God would be gracious. Isn't God always gracious? Well, yes, he is. Have you ever noticed something about your prayer life? Our prayer life doesn't necessarily add to what God does or who God is, but it certainly adds to our awareness of who God is and what God does. You see, that's part of that communion. True communion with God can change the way we think, or I think it's supposed to change the way we think, not to correct God in any way. So you see, you're going to need to be praying to the only one who can answer the prayer. Okay, you need to be praying according to His word, and in this case, the first portion of this prayer, which God told Moses to give to the priest, was to ask that the Lord bless them and the Lord keep them. The Lord bless them and keep them. How are we blessed? Well, have your Bibles. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I like this verse. Here's what it says. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." So how have we been blessed by God? With every spiritual blessing, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every promise of God, every blessing of God that we have is given to us in and through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we wouldn't even know the blessings of God. And so when you think about this prayer, it's good for us to take time and think about how we've been blessed. Remember the old hymn, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." You know, it is a call for us to remember the things that God has done. And we need to do that. It is a legitimate prayer for you to pray in supplication for other people, as he talked about here, that the Lord would bless them and that they would be cognizant of God's blessing in their life. Now think about some of the ways that we have been blessed. As we talk about asking God to bless people. Well, we've been blessed with the forgiveness of sin. Would you agree that's a blessing? Now if I give you one and you don't think it's a blessing, you say, "Whoa, wait, that's not a blessing." Okay? We've been blessed with the forgiveness of sin. We've been blessed with eternal life. Think that's a blessing? I think it is. We've been blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm talking about is every born-again child of God, these things are true. Forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have been blessed with grace, peace, and mercy of God. Grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve. And then the other thing is the peace. Peace that biblical peace, as we've talked about before, does not mean the absence of conflict. It actually means the assurity of God's presence, even in the midst of conflict and troubled time. So we have peace that the Bible says surpasses all human understanding. Those are blessings that God has poured into our life. We've been blessed with the privilege of prayer that we're talking about here. It's a shame that a lot of Christians don't do more praying. Because if you think about it, what a great privilege. I always think about it this way. When I say, "I don't know if I have time to pray. I don't know if I want to put effort into this right now." And I think about, if a famous person walked through that door, who's the most famous person that you would like to talk to? Just think about that, other than Jesus, okay? That's the standard answer. Oh, Jesus, no. But if a famous person walked through that door, and you could, if you were willing to set aside time, speak to them for an hour, would you do it? Of course you would, okay? Now think about this. The God of the universe has made himself totally available to you and I at all times. More famous than any person ever walked on this earth. More important than any person ever walked this earth. And he still wants to talk to us. The all-powerful God wants to talk to us. So it really is a privilege when you think about the prayer. Ken, you can say something?
I was thinking of
something. Yeah, go ahead.
Anyways. Psalm 67 ties in with your numbers when it says, and it's against the health of wealth, because it says God, as Psalm 67, 1 and also 7, God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy name may be known on the earth, thy salvation among the nations. That's why we're blessed. It says if God blesses us, he blesses us at all the ends of the earth.
That's right.
That's the main reason why it blesses us.
What do we think about it? Why do we're not blessed so we can be blessed. And we're not even blessed so we can have more stuff. We're blessed to be a blessing. And the greatest blessing we can ever be in anybody's life is that they might know the name of God. Because that's the only thing, listen guys, that's the only thing that's going to stand up. It's the only thing that's going to remain. When we're all said and done and we've been buried for years and years and years and years and our bodies are decaying on earth, the only thing that's going to matter is faith. And faith that takes us into eternity. So we have this wonderful privilege of prayer. We have been blessed, more blessings, with Christian brothers and sisters. It is an incredible blessing to be a part of the family of God. Churches are not perfect. Look in the mirror. You're part of this church and you're not perfect. I'm part of this church and I'm not perfect. But isn't it wonderful to know that you don't have to go this alone? God has given us each other. And I believe he intends for us to be a part of each other's life, to be a family, to what he talks about here. And then we've been blessed with God's faithfulness. When everybody else leaves us, when everybody else walks away, guess who's always there? Guess who said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's the promise that comes from God. That's a blessing. You know what that means? It means you are never alone. Ever. It means that it's not possible for you as a child of God to be alone. Because he will always be with you. Now, the great thing is when we realize we have each other and we have God. And that's the way he intended for it to be. So, the prayer of the priest here was, God bless them. And we have so many other blessings. Anybody want to share any blessings before I move on from this point? Blessings that you have, that you know, I'm not telling you, you don't have to preach a whole sermon, but a blessing that you have that you know came from God. Somebody.
My wife has the t-shirt that it's the whole, your children are a blessing and grandchildren are a blessing.
They really are. Grandchildren are tremendous.
Take your word.
Okay. Yes, they are. And the Bible actually says they are a blessing. And blessed is the man who has a quiver full. And you're blessed. Okay. Somebody else, a blessing that God, that you know came from God, you want to declare came from God.
I probably had a lot of anxious moments with my wife. Probably shared with him because it had been so many times in the hospital with surgeries and procedures and all that, but Psalm 94:19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. That's the 19th. Listen to the 14th. For the Lord will not abandon his people. That's all over the Bible, or forsake his inheritance. You know? So every time she was in that, that was my comfort.
Yeah.
It's unnerving sometimes when you see a little one.
Yeah. Great blessing. Great blessing. Someone else. Mary.
I look back on my life again. You know, you almost can't count how many blessings you have in your life until you start looking back. I mean, time to save you. How many of your children, your help. I mean, there's so many. You can go way back whenever and you'll always be blessing, even though sometimes you don't see them. But when you're in life, you see how many blessings you have.
Yeah. Right. Good. Anybody else? Ruth.
I think it was a blessing that I came here. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. We're glad you're here too. Okay. So.
My restored health.
Restored health. There you go. Yeah. Somebody else.
What about little things? I've been thinking about this since you were talking about blessing the last week or a couple weeks ago. I consider it a blessing when the Lord shows me something, you know, maybe a beautiful sunset or something like that, or the little hummingbirds flitting up and down from the fountain of my pond.
Yeah.
How am I to use that as a blessing to others? Because he knows my heart. He knows what makes my heart sing.
Yeah.
And so
you just answered your own question.
Okay.
God knows what makes my heart sing, and he puts it before me every day. That's how you share it with someone else.
Yeah. Okay.
That's a great way.
I can keep it as a blessing.
Yes, you can. Well, you can't keep, you got to share. Okay, Teresa.
Well, I was just thinking of, you know, even the way I was raised. I was raised in godly home or something. And God blessed me, the Kshatriyas, God blessed me with a Christian husband. And that is, it's just amazing. Every time I think about it, it's just an amazing thing. That was just a blessing from God.
Amen. Okay. Anybody else?
I think a lot, especially lately, about the blessing of being able to have our faith and not be persecuted like so many people in so many nations. That
yeah.
We're not being yet being persecuted.
Yeah.
Liberty.
Yeah, liberty.
Blessing of liberty.
And Christian friends.
Christian friends, okay. Anybody else?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, okay. I want you to think about, I read to you before we talked about blessings that it says we as followers of Christ are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heaven. So we have them. They're there. So the question might come up, well, if they're there, why should we pray for them? First answer why we should pray for them is because God says so. He's the one that instructed Moses to tell the priest to pray. Now, we have no priest. We have one great high priest. His name is Jesus. We have no priest, except for the New Testament says, you now are priests before God. So you can take it very seriously that what he told the priest here to do, the Old Testament priest to do toward Israel, he's telling you and I to do toward each other. Okay? So in obedience, we ought to pray, but there are some other things that we need to realize. God honors prayers. The Bible teaches that. I would be the first one to tell you I don't fully understand how prayer works. I don't know why it's needed, except for our parts. God certainly doesn't need it. But God honors prayers. And especially, I think, when we pray for other people, we lift other people up. But the other thing is, I think it keeps them before God. Not that God would forget. But I also think it keeps them before us when we pray for other people. Okay? And we hopefully remember that we laid them before the Father, and we acknowledge that to Him. I think prayer also has a very practical thing when we pray for God to bless others. I think it changes our attitude toward other people. You ever had a stinky attitude toward somebody? No, not none of you. Okay. So it's hard to continue to have that attitude toward somebody if you're praying for them all the time. What do you think the Bible says that we're to pray for our enemies? You know, we've changed it about, we want to pray about our enemies. We don't want to pray for our enemies. Stuff. You know, I've told you before, don't turn prayer into gossip. You're not gossiping to God about somebody. God, did you know what so-and-so did? Of course he does. We're not to be praying about people. We're supposed to be praying for them. So prayer, in a very practical way, prayer has this way of changing our attitude toward people. All of us have people, let's just be honest, all of us have people in our life that rub us the wrong way. There are people we don't want to spend 2 minutes in the same room with. Okay? But you can still spend time praying for them. And maybe you can get up to 3 minutes in the same room with them. I don't know. You know, they may be people that may never be your best friend. They may never be someone that you could hang around with and even spend time with and stuff. But we can still lift them up to the Lord. And it can change our attitude overall for them. You know, you've got to be careful, those people you don't like, because they may come to Jesus and Jesus may put them right next door to you in heaven. I don't know. Okay.
I heard someone say, you know, Jesus loves you, but I don't. Okay.
All right. So, and the third thing, although we have all the spiritual blessings in Christ, most Christians are not taking advantage of those things. We have so many blessings and promises from God in Christ Jesus that we're either, let's just say, regular ignorant of, we just don't know, or we're willfully ignorant of, we don't want to know. Or we are apathetic toward them. We don't care that we have them. And it really is a shame to have all these blessings that are guaranteed for us in Christ Jesus, but we're not walking in them. So when we pray for each other, part of that prayer may be, Lord, would you make this person aware that you're blessing them? Let them sense your presence. Let them sense your love. Let them sense, you know, and when you pray for somebody else that they experience that, guess what you're doing? You're experiencing that as you're making that statement. Because who you're talking to God. You're making yourself aware of those things, but also praying that God would make those other people that we're praying for. They may not, you may not even ever get to tell them, I was praying for you. That's a nice thing to be able to tell somebody I'm praying. But there are times when you may not be able to say I'm praying for you, but you could always say, Holy Spirit, would you make them aware that you're blessing them right now? Some way, put something in their path. You think he's capable of doing that? I do. So, you know, why do we pray for people? Because a lot of times people are just not aware of the blessings of God. We have all these blessings, and yet they don't seem to know it. And then the last reason I think that we need to pray is I think prayer for somebody else, this matter of supplication for somebody else, is an expression of love. It really is an expression of love. And that's not just a love based just on a feeling or an emotion. It is genuinely caring for someone else's soul. Just think about it. When you bring someone before God, you are caring for their soul. You're caring that they would experience God's presence and power. That's a huge, huge thing. How can you express love towards someone in any greater way than that? Then you want them to experience God's presence in their life. So what a great privilege it is that we can pray for each other. And though we know all Christians already have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, we're still called to pray and pray that God would bless them. That is not a command of God. That's not even a demand of God. That's coming into agreement with God's plan for every one of his children that he would bless them. All right? The second part of that it says that he would keep them. I like this portion of this prayer. Bless them. But not only bless them, keep them. Aren't you glad that you are kept in God's hand? Okay? When you ask God to keep somebody, you're asking God to protect them. And ultimately what we're asking him to protect them of, certainly we pray for physical protection, we pray for emotional protection, we pray for even intellectual protection, but mostly what we're praying for is that God would eternally protect them, that he would protect their soul. He doesn't always answer our prayer in the way we might like when it comes to physical protection. Someone has a disease and we pray, God, would you protect him? And that prayer for healing is a prayer for protection of their body, if you think about it. And sometimes God says no. But there's a deeper prayer that goes on there. God, would you protect this person that I love? Would you keep this person I would love? Now here's the reason why we pray again that he would keep them. Because God is the only one that can. Not a one of us can keep, even our own selves, a minute longer than God says that we're allowed to stay here. Not a one of us made our own way to heaven. Not a one of us can guarantee ourselves or anybody else a way to heaven. Only God can provide that. And we can't promise someone's eternal soul is okay. Only God can give that promise. Now we can direct them and we can tell them about Jesus and the gospel and the Holy Spirit, but only God can move in their heart in such a way where he can guarantee for them that he's going to have them, he's going to hold them, and he's going to keep them. So when we pray realizing this, God, you're the only one that can keep someone. God is the only one that can protect someone, ultimately. We are limited in our ability to protect. We can do certain things, but they're limited. Only God can protect. And I would ask you, how do you protect a soul? Well, there's things you can say, well, Pastor, there's practical things we could do, especially with our children. You protect them by what they listen to, by what they watch, by who influences their lives, by who they're around. Those are acts of protection. But ultimately, only God can protect their eternal soul like only God can protect anybody's eternal soul. Only God can keep us safe. It is God alone that keeps us from temptation and delivers us from evil like the model prayer asks for him to do. And we ought to be people who realize that we are reliant completely upon God for everything we have, everything we are. Who holds every promise that we have? God does. Who keeps those? And who keeps us? Only God does those. And again, praying for that is not a demand upon God. Praying for that is an acknowledgement that only God can do this. And we want him to do it not only in our lives, but we'd ask him to do that in everybody else's life. That's why we pray for one another. Questions or comments?
I heard there was a tombstone over that path. And all of a sudden, yeah. You know, I just thought that was a memory.
Say that again, I'm sorry.
There was a tombstone that path on it was just kept. You know, I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah. Okay. Somebody else?
What's another word for confidence?
Well, we're not to the confidence yet. You're jumping ahead of me. We'll get there in a minute. Okay. Because that question came up. Okay. Okay. Hang on a minute for that one, okay? All right. Let's go to the second thing. Anything else on the blessing or the keeping? The prayer for that. All right. Let's go to the second portion of this prayer, verse 25. He says, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." When I'm looking at this terminology, a prayer that you say to somebody, "God, may God's face shine upon you." What is he saying here? I like what one writer says is, and he asks a question: how many of us like approval from someone special? How many of us like approval from someone special? Well, we all do. Growing up, and you know, a lot of us guys, we long just to hear Dad tell us, "Hey, great job." You know, and dads have different ways of doing that. Sometimes they slug you, and sometimes they yell at you. You know, dads are a little bit crazy. Moms that come up and hug you and all that stuff. But we all like approval. Okay. Now, when it says, "May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you," it speaks of a prayer asking for God's approval on someone else. Don't you like to know that you're God's child? Don't you like to know that God loves you? It's one of my favorite things. I've probably said it so many times, people get tired. And one person said this, sent me a note, said one time, she said, "I'm so glad how many times you tell us that God loves us. And I want you to know how much God loves you. There's nobody who's ever loved any of us the way God does. And his love is complete. His love is perfect. You don't have to wonder if he loves you. If you are his child, he loves you. And that means he approves of you." Now, like any good parent or father, that doesn't mean he always approves of everything that we do. But his love is not diminished by our actions or our inactions. God's love doesn't go up and down according to how you and I act. God loves us as his own dear children. How much does he love us? He was willing for his son to go to the cross and die for us. Not only was he willing for his son to go to the cross and die for it, but on the cross, it was a father who poured out his wrath upon the son for our sins. So Jesus loves us completely because Jesus was willing to go on the cross and die for us. And even the father loves us in such an enormous way that he was willing to punish his son for our transgressions. And so when you read John 3:16, "For God so what loved the world," when you read Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He talks over and over about the love of God. Now, again, you know, in a lot of my writings, I talk about what we call performance-based Christianity. And one of the penalties that is put forth upon performance-based Christianity is you've got to be good enough for God to love you or God to approve of you. I'm approved of God not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm spiritual, not because I do things right, not because I think right or speak right. I'm approved of God in Christ Jesus. And nothing can ever change that. I'm loved of God in and through his son, Christ Jesus. And nothing can ever diminish that. And there are so many, I think, genuinely born-again Christians that don't know what I just said. They don't know it because they've been told that God will love you and approve of you as long as you do the right thing. And if you do the wrong thing, then God doesn't love you quite as much as he would love you if you did the right thing. So you got this understanding of God that where his approval and his love is put over people's head, and they got to somehow figure out how to measure up to the place where God will love them completely. The problem with that kind of approach is, how do you know that you ever measured up? Second of all, not only don't you know, because we're human beings, we're never satisfied with, even with ourselves. And so what you and I assume caused us to measure up yesterday, we may not assume that that caused us to measure up today. So it's a never-ending journey looking for God's approval and God's love and never quite getting there. And that, I'll tell you what, that is a horrible way for a Christian to live. It is very settling and brings peace to our souls when we know that God loves us. That God loves us perfectly. That God loves us eternally. And as I've said so many times, that he cannot love you any more than he loves you right now. And it's not possible for him to love you any less than he loves you right now. And so when God gives instruction here to Moses, again, the thought or the teaching here is that God approves of his own. He approved. That, again, that doesn't mean he glosses over our shortcomings or our sins, but he has made provisions for them. In his love and in his approval, he's made provisions for them. Jesus dying on the cross. But you say, okay, I'm saved, I trust in Jesus, but I have sinned since I've been a born-again Christian. Has God made provisions for that? And the answer, of course, is yes. Eternal provisions is it, that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood of Jesus Christ. But practical provision, that is, as we live and walk in fellowship with God, if we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with a fellowship with God where we can continually and daily experience his presence. So when we pray that this blessing upon people and asking God's approval to be upon them, that's what we're praying. And that they would know that. God knows it already. But that they would know it. Ever thought about this? That your mere existence pleases God? That the fact that you are his child makes him happy? Ever thought about the thought that who you are in Christ Jesus could possibly make God smile? I'm giving God a lot of human attributes here, I understand that. But just think about that. How do you bless God's heart? How do you bring joy to the Lord? How do you do those things? When the Bible talks about blessing God's heart, how do you bless God's heart? It's not a matter of adding anything to him, because you and I can't add anything to God. So it can't be what we do. It must be who we are. And the fact that we're his children blesses his heart. We know this, particularly we who are grandparents. Just the existence of those grandbabies, just that they're there, brings joy. They don't have to do anything. I mean, they do something like, pick up a spoon and stick it in their eye. We think we got to put that up on Facebook and tell everybody about it. At least I do. Okay? Why? Not because that was a great accomplishment that my grandbaby stuck a spoon in her eye, but it's just so cute and they just are. Sometimes we forget that God loves us with a greater love than we could ever love anybody or anything else. And in this prayer, we want people to understand that God's face or his acceptance and his approval and his love to shine on them so that they experience his grace. And it's interesting that God instructs Moses to use the word grace here, because his approval or his love or his acceptance is not based upon what we do. Because grace, as you know, is the unmerited favor of God. It's not based on what we do. It's not based if we're good enough or if we've done enough. It's based upon who God is. So be careful. And some people say, well, of course God loves us. We're worth his love. I always tell people, really? I don't find anything in myself that's worth the love of God or the sacrifice of God or the goodness of God. Again, if I say I'm worth it, then I find something within me that requires God to love me or to accept me or to approve of me. And then, listen, if it's found in me and it requires him to do that, then it isn't grace. It's because he does it because he owes me. God, I was good enough. You got to love me. But because it's grace, it's not based upon what we do. It's based upon who He is. So, the second part of this prayer is that God's face would shine upon us, okay? And He would be gracious to us. That we would experience His approval. We'd experience His love. We'd experience His acceptance, if you will. That's part of that prayer. Now we move to the part that Ken brought up, and this will be our last part tonight where we talk about this matter of the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. That word there, where first of all, where it talks about the word where it talks about lift his, again, it talks about to look upon you in a certain way. Okay, and His countenance, it speaks of His presence. It's the same word that has the same root word as the word of the verse around our worship center, where it says, "If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and do what? Seek my face." Okay, it has to do with His presence. It has to do with His face. It has to do with who He is. When you talk about who God is, He is, He's all knowing, He's all powerful, He's all sufficient, He's immutable, He does not change, He is love, He is grace, He is mercy. When we talk about the countenance of God, or the presence of God, or the face of God, it speaks of who He is. And that prayer is that who He is would impact who we are.
In other words, that He would reveal us.
Well, part of it is the revealing, yes. But it goes further than reveal. After the revelation of who He is, it impacts who we are. When you ask for His countenance to shine upon somebody, or you, how they put it here, that lift up His countenance upon you, okay, and give you peace. He's talking about the reality of who God is. You can say it this way, that we have a personal God. He's not this mystic force out there. He's not this unknowable spirit, or even some sort of ooze out there, some great mind out there, okay? The Bible teaches that God is a personal God. And the Bible, which is God's words, gives Him personal attributes. His countenance, okay? With the same word is used earlier in the Old Testament, and it had to do not with a good description of countenance, but a bad description of countenance. Okay? And it had to do with Cain and Abel. And when God did not accept Cain's offering, Cain's countenance changed. Everything changed within him. So much so that what was in Cain's heart became what was revealed on as Cain as a person. What did he do? He killed his brother. He murdered his brother. Okay? Elsewhere the Bible speaks of that which is in the heart eventually will show itself in the way we live, what we say, what we do. Okay? It is the impact of God's goodness, righteousness, holiness, love, mercy, grace, omniscient, omnipresence, omnipotence, His immutability, all those attributes of God that we spend so much time talking about. We pray that the fullness of who God is, in God's perfect way, might be upon every follower of God. You see, it's only at that place that we can find ourselves in what we might call perfect peace. It's when God's countenance is upon us that we're able to be in perfect peace. Because as I said earlier, peace is not determined by whether or not we find ourselves in conflict or someone coming against us or someone hating us or someone even warring against us. In the midst of those things, we can have peace. One of the greatest examples of that, of course, other than Jesus, of course, would be the Apostle Paul. There, Paul and Silas, you know the story. They're in the jail, and they're in the depths of this jail. They're chained. And they're not chained in a very comfortable position, but they're chained there, and they're chained for one reason, because they had proclaimed and preached Jesus. So it's about midnight, midnight, and they'd been beaten, because you know they don't just put them in chains, they beat them. They beat them and put them in chains. About midnight, most of us would probably be down there complaining. God, why am I here? Why do you let this happen to me? Okay? Because most of us would not recognize the countenance of God even in that situation. But I believe that Paul and Silas understood and were living in the countenance of God in that situation. So what were they doing? They were singing praises to God. They were singing these wonderful songs to God. They were thanking God. How could someone possibly be beaten, be chained, be thrown in a dungeon, and have no hope of being released from there, okay, and be down there praising God for who he is? It wasn't the situation that they were concerned with. It was the presence of God. It was I'm going to put it this way. It was the countenance of God upon them in that place that enabled them to sing praises to him rather than to fall into that trap of, why am I here? God, why did you let this happen to me? So this word countenance is really a powerful word when you think about it. You're really asking somebody to acknowledge or to know, to be aware that everything that God is available to them in every situation so that they might know the perfect peace of God in every situation. You see, it's when I'm thinking of another old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Think about that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. Look full into his countenance. And what happens? What does hymn say? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Why? It's not that the things of earth are not still there. It's not that they're not real. It's just that his countenance, looking into the face of Jesus, looking in the face of God, moves us to a place of the perfect peace of God. And that's part of the prayer that we need to be praying for each other. And I'm grateful for Linda asking me to do this, because it was in preparing for this that I've got a whole new look at the countenance of God. It's not just a little benediction that we just say off very quickly. This is God. Think about it. This is God instructing Moses to instruct the priest how to pray for the people, for his own people. And so therefore, it's God instructing us how to pray. Is there more to prayer? There certainly is. But this certainly is an important part of prayer. Just like last week, that properly praying for the things we need and acknowledging that they come from God. Now we pray for others and acknowledging what they need also comes from God. Questions or comments before we close? Any thoughts?
You mentioned Paul and Silas. From all my many trips to Africa, we were given our little children in school. Here comes Benjamin. He comes in, he's one leg, he's a little short, one leg is shorter than the other. His face is a story. He led in prayer, and he led in praise. He's kind of hope, good for God. He's a hero. I haven't heard anything like it. Another thing you were talking about, God loves you. This morning we sang it. The second verse, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Love me when I'm good, when I do the things that I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. So we teach that.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Anybody else? Did I help you some in your prayer? Another aspect of prayer, another pattern of prayer. Again, this week, if you have a prayer in the Bible you want me to share, we look at next week, let me know. We'll do that next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for this group that is gathered here. Thank you for the promise we have in your Son. And Lord, we are so grateful for the privilege of prayer, being able to come before you and lift up these requests, knowing that you hear and that you answer. Thank you, God, for loving us so much in death. Help us stay close to you this week. And remember to pray for one another and to seek your face in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.